All right, how are you guys doing?
Good.
Awesome. Patty tore it up here. I don't know if I'm going to tear it up anymore, but let's see. I got real blessed what he shared with, you know, stirring it up to the point where it's a flame inside of you. And, you know, if any of us have ever felt like we've cooled off in life, you know, we can see right there in the word that it's God's will for us to stir up what's inside of us to the point where it's on fire. So I thought that was fantastic. And I also like what he shared, that because of God's grace, we don't need to be afraid of our lives. And I think a lot of times people are afraid of their lives, actually. And because of God's grace, we don't have to be. So, Patty, I don't know where you are, but thank you. Thanks. Also, I didn't get the memo about the jacket today. That's all right. So, you know, our theme is set from 2 Timothy today. And before I go into the verses, into the teaching, I wanted to start with a story about a young boy named Alex Malarkey. Does anybody happen to know anything about Alex Malarkey? Okay. Well, Alex Malarkey in 2004, he was 6 years old, and he got into a really bad car accident. So bad that he was paralyzed and he was left in a coma for 2 months. It was a terrible thing that happened. But in 2010, he, and I guess he kind of co-authored it with his father, they wrote a book about some experiences that this boy claimed to have while he was in this coma. And it was called The Boy That Came Back from Heaven. Interesting. All right, well, this book sold over 1 million copies. And if you figure, you know, it's about 10 bucks, 13 bucks to buy from the publisher, that means that Tyndale, who published the book, made about $10 million of revenue off this story, off this kid's book, right? And in that book, he talks about, you know, seeing angels and how they had big wings and all of this other stuff. And he describes a whole bunch of things that he supposedly saw. Well, guess what happened? Recently, he came out and he admitted that the whole story was a lie. The whole story. And I'll read you a quote. He says, "I did not die. I did not go to heaven. When I made the claims, I had never read the Bible." How can you sell 10 million books? I mean, 1 million books, $10 million, and not even... "People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible." In other words, if people write something, check it 5 times. So this is what he wrote in admission of the fact that he had lied about this story. And for those of us, you know, in the English language, we used to have a saying that when someone was telling you a falsehood or a lie or something like that, which this is really ironic that this kid has this name. We used to say that that's a bunch of what? Malarkey. And that happened to be his last name. Yeah, I mean, you know, I mean, come on, that's like priceless. You know, I think the publisher should have saw something odd. But anyway, you know, this kid's admitting that this story was a lie really should not have been the cue or the sign that what he was saying was untrue. If any of the 1 million people that bought that book would have actually read the scripture, they would have known just from the premise of hearing the story that this wasn't true. So that's a little bit about Alex Malarkey. That's not the subject of my teaching. But, you know, I said that because, you know, and Patty did a great job, but, you know, just like in Timothy's day, you know, we live in the aftermath of what happened in Timothy's time, right? We're in the aftermath of that in the state of the church today. And we also live in a time where there's a lot of stuff that is printed or taught or published about God and his word that isn't the same as what the Bible actually says. For instance, this kid's book. So today our theme is from 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. You know, and honestly, that's today's theme, but that should be this year's theme. That should be our lives' theme. you know, this is something that we're focusing on today, but certainly that should be a theme for the life of the believer. Today, I'm going to be covering from verse 2 some foundational things that are involved with believing the same, not different, but what?
The same.
That's right. So, 2 Timothy 2:2, and you guys should have, does everybody have a copy of the verses? Good. I knew that we wouldn't have the table set up, and, you know, I struggle. I don't have a big lap, so I kind of struggle holding the Bible and taking notes and doing all of that. So, you know, you've got the verses. I'm not going to deviate from those, so you're good. Just take your notes or listen. So 2 Timothy 2:2, and it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to what?
Teach
others also." And I'm wondering, you know, when Paul says this, he's charging Timothy to keep the same, not different, but the same. And why did he say that? You know, it kind of implies that maybe something different was being talked about. If he's harping on the fact that do it the same, keep the same word. Well, let's peek under the hood. You know, Patty stole a couple of my verses, but that's okay. It's grace. 1 Timothy 1. It's good that we repeat these things because it'll reinforce them. So we're going to look at just a couple of these things that may have been coming up that was different other than what the Word said. So I'm going to read to you 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach what?
No other doctrine.
That's right. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions or cause confusion, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved." You ever do that in a car? You know, swerve? If you do it on a dance floor, you get your swerve on. "They've swerved, they've turned aside to vain jangling," and that's not a dance, that's called foolish talking. "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they..." Basically, they didn't know what they were talking about. Yeah. So that's verse 7. You know, so, that from that section from 1 Timothy here, it says that people, they basically turned... You know, there's two things here. They had the fables, which is mythology, essentially. Fables, and then endless genealogies. It's that pedigree, the tracing of family lineage, you know. They added this stuff into the teaching of the Word. They added this stuff. You know, you might go to someone's, you know, like today, you know, you go to somebody's church, they might have a kente cloth representing, you know, African culture draped over the cross or something like that. You know, they've merged culture in that. And then the other thing that people were trying to do was to creep the law back in, even though Christ had fulfilled the law. And on top of that, they didn't even know, like, if you would have sat down and asked them 10 questions, hard questions about the law, they probably wouldn't have even been able to answer it. So these guys that were talking, Paul said, they didn't even know the Word well enough, know the law well enough to even be qualified to talk about it. So that's some things there. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 7, let's look over there. Don't have to travel too far. 1 Timothy 4. We're going to look at a couple more things that are different than what that was being taught is different than what the Word said. It says here in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some..." You know, it's some, not all, some. And he's talking about the people that are propounding these things. "Some shall depart from the right way of believing, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of good people."
No. Devils.
Devils. Interesting. It didn't say that in the last place. This is cool that this is here. "Doctrines of devils, speaking lies," which is what devils do, in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And here's, in verse 3, one of the things that these devilish doctrines told people to do. Forbidding to what?
Marry.
Ain't that interesting? You know, you're in the service of God and His Word, and someone tells you that in order to commit your life to God and do it right, you can't what? That's really weird, because, you know, I was looking at the word on the Levites, who were the people among the tribes of Israel, who were committed in service to God and His Word, and guess what? They married. Made it up. Made it up. And commanding to abstain. Here's another one. And I know a lot of us will get mad about this one. If marriage doesn't bother you, you'll get mad at you. And commanding to abstain from what?
Meats!
Yeah, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I said I was going to verse 7, right? For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, is sanctified by the word of prayer. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, remind them of this, Timothy, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Verse 7, Paul tells them here to refuse profane and old wives' fables, but exercise himself to godliness. So those are a couple of things that he talked about here. You know, I have a note. This whole thing about the doctrine of devils, you know. When you look at the media today, you would think that the only thing that devil spirits are preoccupied with are hiding in people's closets and scaring them. You know, if you look at all the scary movies, there's always something in the closet. You know what? Next time, just put a padlock on the frickin' closet, all right? How about that? How about that? That solves that problem. But you know, if that was all devil spirits did, was try to hide in people's closets and scare them, we would have a lot fewer problems on our hands. You know what they're really about? They're really about coming up with doctrines, putting stuff out there where it's hard to know what the truth is. I wish that all devil spirits did was try to... You try to hide in my closet. I ain't even going to say it. Anyway, turn to 1 Timothy 6:20. See, I'm not taking you all over the place yet. I'm keeping you close to home. 6:20. Here's another thing that Paul mentioned to Timothy. You know, and Timothy was a faithful guy. And Timothy was like 50 years old, right?
No,
he was a young guy, man. He was like in his 20s. O Timothy, verse 20, it says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. Oppositions of what?
Science
or knowledge, falsely so called. So false science, which some professing have erred concerning the right way of believing. So this talk of all the smart stuff got them tripped up. You know, and this can be as formal as Nietzsche, you know, supposedly knowing or being able to pinpoint when God died. Okay, I don't know how you do that. I actually saw somebody with a T-shirt where it said, Nietzsche, God is dead, and then underneath it, it crossed out the name Nietzsche and it said, Nietzsche is dead, God. You know, like, So, I mean, it can be as formal as, you know, someone coming up with a teaching like that. Or it could be, you know, this guy, Stephen Hawking, you know, the guy all twisted up in the little mobile chair that passionately hates God. As if, I mean, all right, just love science, but why do you have to hate God? You know? I would, just about him, I would really be curious to see what he would say if by God's grace somebody walked up to that man and ministered healing to him, where he could stand up and his body would be straight again. I wonder what he would say then. Did that come from the moon? Or a parallel universe? But anyway, so it can be as formal as these worldly doctrines, or it can be as subtle and as divisive as a simple statement like this, which we've all heard and maybe some of us have said, Women are smarter than men. Oh, really? You know who's smart? God. That's who's smart. That's who's smart. So these are subtle cultural things, and maybe it's not the law, but maybe it's these subtle cultural things that slip in and start getting blended with the word. Turn to 1 Samuel 2:3. We're going to go back. We're going to go back. Way back. 1 Samuel 2:3. I love this verse. It says, "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is the God of what?"
Knowledge.
That's right. And by him, actions are weighed. So it's God setting a book straight there. All right. So I wanted to take a look at some of these things. You know, I know it's the same committing to faithful men, but really, if you don't have a good case of something, it's going to be hard to commit it or share it with other people. So I wanted to look at some two basic key things that we really need to have down and that need to be important for us in order to have the same and hold on to the same. Committing it to faithful men is almost like a natural outpouring of that, but to have the same. So the first thing I wanted to talk about was our attitude. What's your attitude? I wanted to talk about that. So, you know, if we want to believe the same, we're going to need to be interested in God and the things of God. We're going to need to be passionate about the things of God and his word. If we're not interested in this, if we're not passionate about it, how long are we going to hold on to this bad boy? Not very long. You know? People do a lot of things for stuff they're passionate about. And I saw a commercial the other day that talked about love starts with like. Love starts with like. In other words, you have to start liking something before you get to the point of building a love for it. So I said, okay. Turn to Psalm 27. We're going to see a verse here about someone who really liked God. Psalm 27 and verse 4. Psalm 27, 4. This is David talking here. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." So was he just making temporary plans here?
No.
All the days. He was setting himself up for a lifelong relationship. "To behold the beauty of the Lord." David was so attracted to God, he thought God was beautiful. How do you feel when someone thinks you're beautiful or treats you like you're beautiful? I feel great. You could tell me I'm beautiful. But that's how he felt about God. Obviously, Patty established that's how God feels about us, too. It makes for a great relationship, huh? You know, and like Patty pointed out too, people are more turned off about God because what the world says about God. That's the world's fault. If they knew what the word said about God, they would think he was a pretty nice guy. But the problem is they don't know because they don't know the same. Turn to Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. The same, the same, the same, the same. It says here, "I will worship toward thy holy temple," this is David talking again, "and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." You know, we need to think, part of this attitude is that scripture should be valuable to us. Valuing the things of God. It should be like priceless to us. Other places he says he loves it above fine gold. Things like that. God has magnified his word above all his name. People get blown away by looking at Yosemite, you know, other things in nature. But it's interesting that in the word, God only credits one thing that he's magnified above all his name, and that's what?
His word.
And there's only one other thing that he called his masterpiece, and what's that? That's right. And don't let anybody ever magnify anything other than those two things and tell you that it's the will of God. You guys have Psalm 119:62. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go to the next point. The scriptures need to be the authority for us. Not a authority or an authority. It's the authority. So that means if someone says something contrary to the word, which do we pick? That's right. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 28. We shouldn't be too far from there. Psalm 119, verse 128. I'll read 128 and 29. It says, "Therefore I esteem, you can put your name where that I is. "Therefore I esteem all, not some, all of thy precepts concerning all things to be what?"
Right.
That's his attitude. That's the attitude we need to have. God's right. His word. God's word is right concerning everything. And how does he end this statement? "And I hate every false word." I don't even entertain it. I downright hate it. 129. You know, and if we don't get to the point of using that emotion of strongly disliking things, then we may not have a problem with some things. I don't have a problem with it. I mean, it's not the word, but I don't have a problem with it. 129, "Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them." So it's because God's word is wonderful. That's why we can keep the same. It's not because we're afraid of what God's going to do to us if we don't. We keep the word because it's wonderful. And God knows how to make something pleasant. He knows how to make something beautiful. And he made his word wonderful so that anybody who really digs it, they won't ever want to let that go. I esteem. And I love this, that verse 29 about, you know, his word, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul doth keep them." And that word "keep" is obey. That's why we obey God's word. It's not because we feel that we have to. It's not a religious obligation. It's a natural outpouring of the love of God, our love of God. That's why we keep the word. I just had to put this one in from Luke in here. I just thought this was priceless. Luke 6. Let's go to Luke. Take a look at Luke. I guess he's the same. Luke 6. And we're going to go to verse 46. Yeah, Jesus Christ being real plain here. He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I what?"
Say.
So, yeah, we're talking about keeping the same. And he's like, "Everybody's calling me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I tell you to do." Now, he's committing the same to them. He's teaching them, but they're not doing what he tells them to do. Maybe they had a problem with that attitude. You know, maybe they didn't think that the word was as wonderful. But if we're going to call him our Lord, we gotta do what he says. No, we have to do what he says to do. Verse 47: "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings," they're listening, "and doeth them, I will show you what that person's like." Verse 48, "He's like a man which built an house and dig deep." Eric, you know about this stuff. Right? "And laid a foundation on a rock." It's like he hewed out that foundation. "And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Verse 49, "But he that heareth and don't do it," as we might say, is like the man without a foundation, which built his house upon the earth. In another gospel, it says sand, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, our lives are founded upon the rock of God's word. And doing that, the work that it takes to do that, that doesn't stop the storms from coming, does it?
No.
But what does it do? It helps you to stand and stay there where everybody else's foundations get washed away. And we've seen this in the news, right? Whole neighborhoods, towns get washed away when a bad storm comes. You know? And that's a metaphor for people's lives because they don't have the same. They don't have God's word. So I guess you could say by this record, we don't get shook, you know, when things happen. All right, so that's about attitude. Second, let's take a look at this, and I want to spend some time here. This is about knowing what the scriptures say accurately. So if we're going to keep the same, if we're going to commit the same to faithful men, then we've got to know what the word says accurately. That's the only way we're going to do it. Otherwise, what are we committing? Turn to Acts 8. Acts 8. And I'll look at verse 29. This is about Philip and the eunuch. So the Spirit says to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip said, okay, I'll have a soda first. You know, and I'll walk over there. I'll get a bite to eat. You know. What happened? He ran. What a great response. God tells you to do something, and what does he do? He runs. Awesome. So he ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? This is a really good question. You know, and so you can imagine, you know, he runs there, and he's kind of hearing a guy saying, oh, what are they talking about? You know, like, and so he just listens, and he says, hey, you understand what you're reading? And then this, in verse 31, and I'll stop here with this record, but it says, he said, this is the eunuch speaking, how can I except some man should what? Guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip basically helps the guy understand this verse. But, you know, my reason for pointing this out is, in order to understand God's word accurately, maybe we need to ask some questions. You know, we do days in the Word. We have local fellowships. We're not doing these things just because we want to peddle refreshments or we like having company. I mean, we do. Don't get me wrong. I love having company. Well, I probably can't fit all of you. But, you know, we do. But we need to start using that time together more constructively. So much work gets put into getting caught up about what's going on at work and all this other stuff. But we have questions, things that we want to know about the scriptures. That's the time to be asking those questions. You know, we need to view our fellowships as places to get help with understanding the word. Yeah? let's turn to 1 Timothy. I want to go to 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4. So, you know, the verses that we don't hit today, you guys have them. You can look at them on your own, especially if it's the first time you're even seeing some of these. They're wonderful. And if you have any questions, ask the people, you know, who invited you here. They can explain some of these things. So 1 Timothy 4, and I'm going to look at verses 12. Well, you know, I'm just going to read verse 13. This is Paul talking to Timothy. It says, in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to what?
Reading.
There's a novel idea. If you want to understand the scripture, what do we got to do? What do we have to spend some time doing? Maybe you're reading the word. That's a good place to start. Exhortation to doctrine. And doctrine is put, you know, it's a figure of metonymy. It's the teaching of the word, but it's about what's taught. It's about the word, the same. Where else would it go? You know, Luke, let's take a quick peek at Luke 4:17. That's a good one of our Lord Jesus Christ there. It's another important point. So if we want to learn the word accurately so that we can commit the sin to faithful people, it's good to start reading the scripture more. And then we're going to see another key here in Luke 4:17. I went right past verse 17. So you can imagine a room crowded, maybe like this, and it's time for Jesus Christ to read the scroll. And when you do that, you stand up. So in verse 17 it says, "And there was delivered unto him," Jesus Christ, "the book of the prophet Isaiah." Same one that the eunuch happened to be reading, by the way. Isn't that kind of cool? Yeah. So we're still around. "And when he had opened the book or the scroll, something really interesting happened. He had to ask people to help him find where to go," right?
No.
He looked in the tabs, he pulled his ribbon there. No. The scroll, we know that the scroll was just, you know, continuous writing. So in order for you to find a place in that thing, you had to know it pretty well. So it says that he found a place where it was written. And my point here is that, you know, scripture, in our book, some of you guys have tabs and stuff. Maybe learn the books of the Bible. That's a good thing to do. So you can learn our way around the word so that we're in meetings like this, we can get around quicker. When we're studying, we can start taking notes about the difference between one book and another. That's a good thing to do. So those are some points about keeping the same. Let's go to another point here under knowing the word accurately. And this is about not privately interpreting the scripture. Anybody want to read 2 Peter 1:20? Or if you can quote it, you know, stand up and go for it. No takers on the quote? Okay. Yeah, can you read that again loud? That's right. You know. And that private interpretation, thank you. That private interpretation, we know, is to let, you know, to bring your opinion. I think it means this. Imagine a fellowship, if this fellowship, if we sat here and everybody had to just give their opinion on what we thought the word meant, we would never get out of here. So no private interpretation. That's a good way to keep it the same and to learn the same. This other one that I want to go to is in 2 Corinthians 2:17. And I'm going to read that. 2 Corinthians 2:17. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Oh, 1 Corinthians. 2:17. It says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." You know, and this word corrupt is to adulterate, to water down, to, you know, sell something off as if it, you know, as if it's the real thing, when you know that you've got something mixed in there that really makes it a fake. And it's to cheat or deceive people. Right? That's not the same. Because what people wind up getting is not the same. They get a lesser quality version. Now, how many of you guys like cocktail culture? You know, going out, maybe having a drink, bar, stuff. Anybody into cognac? Okay. All right, pretty good. All right, I like cognac. So, I thought I would do a little demo for you today. Okay. So, Remy Martin, Grand. Champagne cognac, right? Retails for about $3,000 a bottle, right? So if you have half a bottle of it, it's probably about $1,500. If you do a shot of it at a bar, it will cost you no less than $240 per shot. Probably marked up about $325, $350 if you go to a fancy place. So let's just say that this is priceless, right? Or this is rare, it's special, whatever. And, you know, we're going to use this to represent the word of God here, you know. This is the real thing, whatever. You know, we don't want to corrupt it or water it down with other beliefs and stuff that comes real cheap. Because, you know, opinions are real cheap. So I've got some beautiful Poland Spring. It's half Poland Spring and half whatever the water is out there from Route 17. All right? So, tastes good, right? So, when someone waters down God's Word, and for those of you who love cognac and love stuff like this, you know, somebody watering down the Word of God is the equivalent, and I'll stand up so you guys can see this. It's the equivalent of taking a $3,000 bottle of cognac and going like this. Sorry, I'm spilling a little water on the stage. So, now, we'll cry later. Is this still worth the same amount?
No.
No, because what have I done?
Watered it down.
I watered it down. Now, what happens if I try to sell this as though it's still the real thing? Am I ripping people off?
Yes.
You better bet. And that's what happens spiritually when people add opinions or other things into the Word of God and still try to promulgate what they're teaching as if it was the Word. They're ripping you off. They're ripping me off. They're ripping people in the world off. The same commit to faithful men. That's what Paul charged Timothy to do. That's what we're charged to do. Go through some lengths to give a demo here. So, you know, there is something that we are supposed to mix God's Word with, though. Anybody want to read for me Hebrews 4:2? Stand, Lance, once you get there, stand up and read it. For you guys that don't know, this is my brother Lance. He's known me since second grade.
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it.
That's right. So we're not supposed to water down the word, but we are supposed to mix believing with the word. And that's when we get the real thing. And one of the reasons why people's prayers don't come to pass and a lot of things like this, or people don't see the power of God in operation, is maybe because they have other things mixed in with their believing of the word, like some of these other cultural or legalistic doctrines that muddy the water a little bit. So, in closing, Paul told Timothy to continue to believe the same and commit it to faithful men, the same thing that he was taught, and not get tricked into following the latest doctrines of the day. Like Timothy, we live in an age where there are many spins on the truth. In order to believe the same things like the scriptures teach that we saw today, we want to have the right attitude towards God and His Word. That will determine our spirituality. We need to be passionate about God and the things of God. The scriptures need to be valuable or precious to us. We need to hold the Bible or God's Word as our authority and the only rule for our believing, and we need to learn what the scriptures say accurately, and this involves making the time to read God's Word, the Bible, and build an understanding of it. We don't guess or privately interpret nor tamper with what the scriptures say, and when we believe what God's Word says in that situation, we're willing to go to distance and see where God wants to take that situation. It's like flying on the back of Superman. We're going to go as far as God wants to go. God's Word gives a lot of practical instruction about things in life, but today I wanted to hit some of the core things that will help us all believe the same Word that the Bible teaches so that we could walk out on it and commit the same thing, just like Timothy did, to faithful people, faithful women, faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's it. God bless you.
I wanted to say hi. How are you?
Hi.
That was a great presentation, Jason. Does that stuff really cost that much? You can get a six-pack of Pabst for like $2. Quicker results, I don't know. That's 2 Timothy. I just want to go there with you just for less than 5 minutes. Yeah, that verse 2 of chapter 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses is saying, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That wasn't where I wanted to go. Where was there endless genealogies?
Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy.
1 Timothy 1, yeah. Yeah. Endless genealogies. What did you say that was, Jason?
That's the tracing of lineage and pedigree and all
that. Lineage and pedigree and all that. In a practical sense, one of the things that people do and were doing there was they were comparing people. They were comparing leaders. I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas, I'm of this, I'm of that. We all have the tendency, or could have the tendency, to go that way because we're drawn to certain personalities. We're drawn to certain type of people, and other types of people irritate us, right? I irritate myself. So if I irritate anyone here, it's okay. I have more trouble with me than you do, I guarantee it. But one of the mistakes in the church was, and still is picking favorites. It's the Word of God that's always at stake, which Jason just served up on a silver platter with kvassier or whatever it is. You know? And when we hear God's Word shared like that, you stand at attention. I can remember so vividly that I don't know how old Jesse was, but he was six or seven. And he and I were in a heated discussion. I was really mad at him, let's put it that way. And I can't even remember the incident, I never do. But I remember getting really mad at him, and I think I said a couple things I shouldn't have said. And, you know, I know I yelled at him, told him to go upstairs. And he was on his way up the stairs, and he looked at me, and he quoted me a verse. And I don't remember the verse. But the verse was right on. And I just stopped. And I said, "I'm sorry." That's what we do. It doesn't matter who sings the song. It's that the song gets sung. And the song that we sing is God's Word. And that will prohibit divisions and other types of things like that. And you guys are all really, really good examples of this. I was telling Diane on the way up today, last night we had a married couples fellowship that Bob brilliantly taught. And we had, you know, like 65 people there or something like that for the married couples. I guess if it was 65, half of the couple wasn't there. New math, I don't know. But, you know, you get a couple hundred people here. And so in less than 24 hours in the small state of New Jersey, you have over 230 believers fellowshipping and meeting together. And I love how you guys do these days in the Word. It gives you guys enough time to fellowship, and the teachings are short enough that, you know, you don't pass out or anything like that. We had an incident last night, evidently, Bob. Did you hear about this? They didn't fall asleep on you, I don't think. But someone was leaning back in the chair, and then all of a sudden all you could see was feet. I'm not saying who it was, but it's a relative of Liz's husband. Yeah, that was pretty good. But I won't say. But that's why you have something wonderful here. Because of the word that is held forth at your fellowships, because of you guys that run fellowships, boy, you just are so... I just wanted to thank you and for your stand on God's word. That's why we have something here. And it's not always easy, like Jason shared. Sometimes it's real difficult. And I love that Patty shared that our strength is from God's grace. Gosh, wasn't that great? Gee whiz, man. Just gets tears in your eyes to hear God's word taught like that by young people, you never know how old Jason is. Jason's going to be like 37 forever. But he does stuff to us, you know. So I just wanted to tell you I loved you, and I just really was blessed by that sharing. And